Good morning. I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles, turn along with me to the book of Ephesians and chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to read a verse from there in just a moment. I do want to begin by welcoming everyone. I want to join in doing so, especially for our visitors. We have several of our own number who are away and traveling from us today. Many that we're keeping in our prayers, but we're glad to have you in our number as well. Hope that you feel welcome and that our worship is encouraging to you. You find us to be doing things that would be pleasing to the God that we are trying to serve. If you have opportunity, we invite you to come back again at 4 o'clock this afternoon. We'll be having another opportunity to sing, to pray, open up God's Word, and tonight we'll be looking in Luke chapter 9 at the question that Jesus asked to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Before this morning, we're going to be doing something just a little bit different. If you're visiting with us, the group here has recently supported me to go and take part in evangelism in the country of Fiji. And I've just gotten back from that. And so this morning, we're going to have the opportunity to go through together and talk a little bit about the work there and the things that we were able to accomplish. I hope that it'll be beneficial to you. I do think that there is purpose in doing so. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 15, Paul, speaking of the brethren there, says, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." It's encouraging to hear about brethren in other places. It's encouraging to know that there are other countries and peoples who are trying their best to serve the Lord and are trying their best to follow what he has revealed in his word. And so I hope that that's what we can do this morning and that you will be encouraged hearing about brethren elsewhere. Last Sunday evening, I asked you if you had any questions in particular that you would like answered today to get those to me, and one of you responded. It says, "What is Fiji like?" I'm going to try and answer that question. And this anonymous person is going to get their question answered. The rest of you, however, are up a creek, and you are bereft of all paddles. So, if you have questions after this, I would still encourage you to come and talk to me about it. I just want to begin by talking about the history of the country and the work just a little bit. Fiji, like many places, including our own, was at one point a colony of the British Empire. And that lasted for them up through about the 1960s, and as we'll see in just a moment, the influence of that is still felt in a lot of different ways. But where is Fiji? I think that's one that many of you did actually ask. And this may not be a whole lot of help, but I put a little heart so that you could maybe see a little better. Fiji is just about as far as you can get without crossing the international dateline. So it is 16 hours ahead of us. And if you're familiar with Australia and New Zealand, Fiji is just a little bit to the northeast of New Zealand. And so it really is in the middle of nowhere. But it's very beautiful. So what is Fiji like? Well, Fiji is a tropical climate. And what you see down here are fields of sugar cane. That's the number one crop, the number one thing that's grown in Fiji. I always get this mixed up, so better gardeners can tell me afterwards if I'm using the wrong word. It is a perennial? All right, we're good here. It's a perennial. You plant it once and it grows for 20 years and you don't have to do anything about it. So you can see why it would be so easy. But one reason why that is important and interesting is because the makeup of the group is of various races. It's those who would be native Fiji Islanders, but about 48%, 47% of the nation is actually Indian. And so in the 1800s, after England had outlawed slavery in the most technical sense, they went to India, which was also under their control, and brought over quite a few Indians as indentured servants, long-term contracts, to cut down the sugarcane in Fiji. And so here, a couple of hundred years later, we are still having the opportunity to talk to those who descended from those who were brought over. So moving through that very quickly. As to the group itself, some of you may or may not be familiar with Ken and Penny McDaniel. Right now, he is working with the congregation in Springfield, Illinois. That's a group that he got started, I want to say, about 3 years ago and is coming along quite well. And that's something that Ken has a very passionate enthusiasm for, going and starting new works. And so about 10 years ago, he made the decision, along with some help from others, to actually move to Fiji. And he stayed there for a little bit over 3 years. And during that time period, along with the help of his wife, he was able to get the work going. As we said, it's going to be made up of both those native Fijians and also the descendants of those Hindu Indian servants who were brought over. And so as a result, most of the brethren there are going to come from one of two religious backgrounds. Many of them have been converted out of Hinduism, which is still thriving and very popular in the country. And for those who were not brought out of Hinduism, they would be brought out of some variety of denominationalism, but almost for certain it's going to be something charismatic, maybe Pentecostal. The big group that we encountered a lot was called the Assembly of God. But it would be very, very much heavy in emphasizing the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues as the modern manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And so out of those two groups have come most of the Christians there. And while Brother McDaniel did do much work while he was there, the one who has continued the work or spearheaded it since he has left is this man on the right. His name is Navitesh Dutt, and he was one that about a month ago I put in the bulletin as being one of the first converts there. He had already left Hinduism by the time Ken arrived on the island, and with some study, some convincing, he came to see that not only was what he was doing in the wrong, but he could see that Ken was genuine, he was the real deal in his faith, and the things that he was teaching were genuine. And Navitesh has been an exceedingly hard worker ever since that point. He was a school teacher, and eventually he was persuaded to pursue full-time work in doing the work of an evangelist, and so he does that now. But he has by no means withdrawn himself from the community. He's by no means withdrawn himself from looking for ways to continue to bring others to the Lord. He has a very good reputation among those who are in the community. In fact, many of his, many of the Christians who are meeting there now are actually former students of his. Those whom he had taught in school, he has gone on to convert, and from there, he has gone on to convert members of their family as well. And although he is not working with the school system in the form of a teacher, he is still working with the school system. He has an arrangement where when children get into trouble in the school system and they require some sort of intervention, the intervention is they get sent to Navitesh. And Navitesh sits down, he has a Bible study with them, he talks them through whatever the conflict was, and so using that influence and those previous connections, every day he goes to two or three different schools to sit down with groups of students and talk them through whatever issues they're encountering, but it's with an eye toward teaching them the Bible, having opportunities to talk to their parents as well. He went and spent a few months doing some basic trade skill work to learn how to do electrical wiring, and through that has had the opportunity to get many studies. In fact, one of the homes that we spent several nights in, studying with those who are not yet Christians, it came about because he had put some lights up in their house and was able to cultivate a relationship through that. So the church there meets on the front porch of his home. This porch addition was added a few years ago by Ken. And this is just for your information, what most of the houses would look like. They're just cinder block buildings that have the aluminum paneling or galvanized steel on the side. And there is a reason for that. It's not an ultra-prosperous country, but people do have jobs and they are working. But the arrangements for land ownership, if you are a native Fijian, you can own land. If you are descended from those who were brought over a couple hundred years ago, you cannot own land. And so what happens if you build a nice house is the owners of the land that you are leasing decide, I don't want to lease this land to you anymore because there's a nice house on it and I'd like to own that house. And legally they can do that. And so most of the houses are going to look very similar to this because people are so hesitant to make upgrades to their home or build anything nice because they can't actually own the property. You know, I think that's maybe hard for us to get our heads around just a little bit because we are used to having so many more legal rights. But that's the situation, at least for now. It is improving. And so the church meets there. But back to some of his connections. We'll get back to this individual in a moment. This fellow on the right, Ashneel, is a former student of Nevitesh's. That's me on the left trying to look skinny in comparison to him on the right. Hold your verdicts and never release them. One of the things that I was really impressed with is the connection that Nevitesh has been able to maintain with those who are still in Hinduism. And so over here, you know, we sometimes see people leaving their faith and they receive a lot of backlash from it, from their friends and family. And sometimes that's the case over here. And yet, even though he has left Hinduism, a large portion of his family and his wife's family, they are still practicing in those beliefs. And yet the connections are still there. And on one of the first couple of days that we were there, we had the opportunity to attend a Hindu funeral. And that's actually what this is, as people are starting to come in. It would fill up and there would be quite a few more there. Now, we did not convert anyone out of the Hindu faith while we were there. But we were able to have several good, I think, meaningful conversations with those who still hold to those beliefs. And again, it's because of the type of reputation that they see this man having among them. He hasn't left for something, pardon the description, but you know, the kookiness of the charismatics. They see him as someone who's being very genuine and authentic into the things that he has converted. And so that has led to many people leaving Hinduism and joining up with the church there. This man's name is actually Hare Krishna, which made for a lot of confusing remarks while we were there. But he told me to call him Uncle Harry, so I called him Uncle Harry. So the opportunities that we had while we were there and the time that we spent with the group. This is not all of the group. This is just as people are starting to come for Bible class. But we did get to spend a good amount of time with the brethren there. We had the opportunity to meet, of course, with them every Sunday, where the largest amount of them would be present, both for the Bible class and the worship. But one of the things that impressed me, aside from just the peace and unity that the brethren there enjoyed, was the dedication that they had to learning. And so some of the reason why a few of these chairs would be empty is because of those who were sick and homebound. And yet, when I got up to the little lectern there in the back, what you can't see is there was a small little row of cell phones that were placed on the lectern because those who were sick and not capable of coming there themselves, well, they still wanted to be a part of the worship service. And so it was the phone was going beforehand while people are up talking. It's there for the singing. It's there for the preaching and afterwards. But since we were there, and it was a short time, we would go and we would hold another worship service in the home of some of those who were shut in, even though they had called in, so they got a double dose. Here's one example of that. This man's name is Indar. He is bedbound. He's paralyzed from the waist down. Just a few years ago, he was a thriving farmer. He got a boil on his back that instead of going out, inverted and went in and damaged his spine. And so he's unable to walk and is bedridden. And for a while, he's about a 50-minute drive away. And for a while, they were able to rent a truck that could load him in and take it down, and he would attend the worship. But that's just become too difficult. It's become cost prohibitive to do. And so, even though he's bedridden, he has an excellent, optimistic attitude. There are those who come in, neighbors who are not believers in any sense of the word. In fact, while we were having worship services there, I kept hearing this metal pounding, pounding, pounding. And it was next door, and it was his neighbors making something called grog. And that's about what it sounds like. It's an alcoholic beverage, and you have to pound it and pound it and pound it with this great metal ramrod. And so we're over here, and I'm trying to think about holy things, and my holy thoughts are being punctuated by the grog rod. But those people, you know, heathen as they may be, are still coming in, and they're talking to their neighbor, and they're seeing this person who, in their eyes, has lost so much, and yet the attitude is so wonderful. Another one that we would spend time with, this lady right here, Sister Perun, I'll have to apologize to her for using the one with her eyes closed. I didn't see that until now. She herself is not homebound, but she has two disabled siblings that she's unable to leave for any amount of time, and she cares for them really 24/7 there in her home, taking care of her sister and a brother as well. And so we would go and spend time worshiping and studying in her home as well. But aside from those worship opportunities, mostly we would spend our mornings studying with some of the older members who were a little bit more free with their time, and they were very eager to do so. This is not a point of comparison, but whether it's traveling to other countries or even here, it's very familiar to us to start a study, and people get very tired very quickly and not want to continue that. And yet, unbidden, without us asking, are you good for, you know, 2 days from now or 3 days from now, she would end every study wanting to know when the next study was going to be. And that was very common for the members there. So the mornings we would spend going through those requested topics. Here we're going through the overall story of the Bible, the 17 time periods with her. We also had opportunity to go through those who we just met in the community. This is a security guard at McDonald's whose name is Isaiah. If you're wondering, why does McDonald's need a security guard? It's not because it's dangerous, and you're not going to believe me, but McDonald's was super nice over there. There's only three of them on the whole island, and maybe it just says something in general when McDonald's is the nicest building there, but I would rather eat nowhere place or nowhere else than the Fiji McDonald's. So you'll just have to take my word on that one as well. But there were other opportunities aside from those that we met. The brethren there were very good about arranging times that we could study. Sometimes that would be, and this is really every night of the week, sometimes that might just be two or three of the brethren, and they would have two or three neighbors that they invited over. Sometimes it would be a great deal more. On this occasion, you can't see it, but in the room to the left, there's about 10 to 15 more people on the porch standing right outside that door. There's about 10 more people. And what they had done is, I think this is him right here. This is his left arm. His name is Shu, and this is his brother Jatesh and their mother. And about a year ago, his father died. He became a Christian shortly before he died, but this meeting was 1 year to the day that they had lost their father. And so what they did was they gathered all of their friends and neighbors to invite them to the home to remember the 1 year passing of the head of this household. And they told them, we want to use this as an opportunity for you to get to hear the gospel. And so 25, 30 people, mostly of whom were practicing Hindus, we got to talk to them about the gospel for about an hour and a half that evening and then visit with them after. And we'll have a couple other examples like that as well. the brethren don't have a scheduled midweek Bible study on the meeting grounds, but two or three times a week they do meet in each other's homes, and they do so with the purpose of inviting their friends and neighbors. And so I think every in-home meeting that we had, three or four times a week, there were always non-Christians present. It wasn't something just because we were there. This is an ongoing practice, and many of those non-Christians had been there before, and even had opportunities to meet on other occasions those who had gone to Bible studies in the past. But every Saturday night, the men will get together, and they'll have a study for their own as they're continuing to try and grow. And the first week, they said, buy snacks. And they didn't like my snacks. The second week, I said, I'm going to go, I'm going to make something that they eat. So I went to the store, I bought rice, I bought a bag that, you know, had the label of the seasoning that they used on the rice. I cooked the rice, I put the seasoning with the rice, handed it to them, and they said, brother, what is this dish? So, the third week, we made chili and grilled cheese sandwiches. And they didn't know what that dish was either, but there was nothing left in the pot at the end of it. So that one went much better. But aside from this, on Saturday evenings, several of the men just said, here's an area we want to grow in. Here's a way that we want to learn. Here's a book we want to study. Can I come before the study? And so as opposed to just getting together in the evening on Saturdays, we would have someone come before, and someone else found out, oh, well, I want to do that too. And so by the last week there, this really wound up being about a three-hour chunk of study as each of the men had something that they wanted to cover. And that was just a great encouragement to me to see all of the opportunities that they were creating to have that fellowship with each other and to continue to grow and encourage each other in that regard. I wanted to highlight a couple of the studies that we had that were arranged by the members there. No one was immediately baptized by these two studies. In fact, in one of them, I'll get to in a moment, someone was stopped from being baptized. But I feel like these were two of the studies where we made some of the greatest progress, and I hope to hear a fruit coming from these soon. A minute ago, I showed you Oshneel. This is him again on the left. And we studied three or four times in their home. They had already come out of Hinduism, but they were very involved in the Assemblies of God. In the Assemblies of God, there's not a lot of scripture that's being read. There's not much that's being taught other than, again, Holy Spirit, tongue speaking, and that's about it. And so the first time that we met, it was a little strange to be going through and reading all of these scriptures for them, and there was a lot of help that had to be had. In fact, Nevitesh closed us with a prayer, praying for those who have been Christians for 10 years and don't know where 2 Corinthians is. And so he did not hold back in his scathing praying, but they did invite us back, so I guess it was all right. But the more as it continued to go and the more we had the opportunity to answer questions, just the more excited they got. And I would say I think some of them were less interested than others, but a few of them, and Oshneel in particular, were just, you know, unbound enthusiasm at learning. All of the answers are right here. You can open up the Bible and you can get any answer that you need. And I believe the way he put it was, are you telling me, you know, I don't have to, you know, have the words of the pastor? And he doesn't mean that in the sense of I don't need to be taught. But, you know, I can get teaching from the Bible. I don't have to get it directly from some person. And that was really a revelation to him, that he could open up the Bible, and it was as simple as that, as reading it and doing what it says. Another family that we had a very similar experience with, I think they have other names than this. Maybe this was given for simplicity's sake for mine, but Meetle, Neetle, and Beetle. I did not ask them about Tweedledee because the first night, my Uncle Harry, I asked him if this was Moby Dick tattooed on his arm. He didn't know who Moby Dick was. It was, in fact, just a really ugly mermaid, so I really stepped in it that night. So English literature allusions were out the door at this point. But we had a wonderful opportunity speaking and studying with them. We could tell on the first night that they were really not convinced by anything that was being sold in the Assembly of God. And the one in the middle was, you know, kind of giggling and chuckling as she was talking about how she had been told that she was demon-possessed. And they were talking about the learning to speak in tongues and that they weren't quite getting the hang of it yet. And as we continued to go, again, the lighting up of the eyes as, here's a question, I haven't been able to get an answer to it, and then you just open it up and you gave me one. You know, how wonderful is that? And so I think on the second or third study, we had spent a lot of time talking about what the purpose of baptism is for, and we said, well, what do you think? And they kind of were all looking sheepishly at one another, and they said, well, this coming Sunday, we are scheduled to be baptized at the Assembly of God. And we said, well, what do you think you're going to do? And they said, well, I don't know. I said, well, let's get together on Sunday night, and let's find out. So we got together on that Sunday night and asked them, well, what did you do? Did you go through with it? And they said, no, we showed them all of the verses that we've been looking at, and they didn't have any answers for it, and so we said, well, if you don't know why you're baptizing us, then we're not going to be baptized by you. And so I was very happy on that occasion to talk someone out from going through with some type of baptism. Again, nothing happened immediately, but all of these are relationships that had already been starting to be built by the brethren there. And we can have confidence knowing that as we have to leave, those relationships are continuing, and the brethren there are consistently talking and studying with these and other contacts, which is a wonderful peace of mind to have. I was very impressed with the work there. I can only speak, of course, on limited experience and having only made one trip there. But the growth that the brethren there have been able to achieve, you know, largely on their own over these past 10 years or so, to me is remarkable, but it's truly a testament to the Word of God and what can be done, what can happen in the lives of people when people are dedicated to opening up God's Word, truly putting it into practice, and allowing it to take root in their lives. I was impressed not only by the knowledge that they did have, but the zeal that they had for growing and for learning more. And I think that that's something that's going to continue. Again, I was impressed by the peace that was with the congregation there. I'm not saying we wouldn't have tried to help if something had existed, but there were no problems. There were no issues of, can you weigh in on this? Can you intervene on this? Can you talk this brother or sister out of or into some situation? And while we did go and visit with one wayward member, for the majority of the visit, there was no having to go out and beat the bushes and find those who had not been attending in the absence and trying to get the work going again. It was very refreshing to be able to spend the entirety of the trip working with a group of people who were ready to go and willing to contribute to the work. And so, again, I anticipate hearing good things, hopefully, in the coming months, and I anticipate opportunities to get to go back and work with the brethren there some more. So as we draw to a close, I'd like to read another scripture, this time from 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 1 and verse 3. Says we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. I hope that this has been, in some small way, I know it's brief, but I hope it's been an encouragement to you. Again, we know that there are brethren around the world who are trying to do the right thing. We know that there are brethren who are serving the Lord in less than ideal circumstances, those who don't have all of the benefits that we do, but they are no less zealous. They're no less committed or dedicated, and that's something that we ought to be encouraged by. It's something that we ought to pray for, that it would continue and that the kingdom would be enlarged wherever faithful people are coming together. And above all, for us as a group, it's something that we should be inspired by. It's not something where we look and people are playing church or doing pretend Christianity. It's every bit as real and as meaningful as what we do here and any other place where saints are working in the kingdom. And we should be inspired by their example and try to emulate it as we seek to go about bringing others to the kingdom ourselves. And so, as we draw this hour to a close, we still want to offer an invitation to all those who are here to be a part of the very kingdom that we have spoken of this morning, to join in with brothers and sisters all around the world by being touched by the blood of Christ. By taking advantage of his sacrifice, you have the opportunity this morning to be baptized and join in the great family of God. Perhaps there are some of those who have already done that, and they would like prayers from the brethren here for spiritual struggles that you know of. We would be glad to offer them. If we can help you, if we can encourage you this morning, I ask that you come, or we stand and sing.